I would very much encourage you to, I know you have, but I would encourage you even more to get the word out regarding the workshop this afternoon. From a pastoral standpoint, I would like to be able to think that all the families I've dealt with that have dealt in one way or the other with dementia would have had knowledge prior to and preparation. And I'd love to see this place packed because it's such a need. It's such a need. So let's pray together, and then we'll look at this passage in Mark 9. We thank you, our Father, for the word that rings true. We thank you for your Spirit removing the scales from our eyes, for releasing our tongues, and for enabling our ears to hear that which we would be unable to were it not for your gracious working in and in our midst. So we look to you. We look only to you. Bless us, we pray, through your word and that alone. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. If you look at the text, and this is why I like seeing text and not looking on the phone or your internet, because you don't see corollary passages. It's easier to see it when it's laid out. If you look at today's text, it's sandwiched. It's sandwiched in between the glories of transfiguration, where Peter, James, and John see Jesus Christ revealed in all his glory with Moses and Elijah. On the other side, it's sandwiched with the second of three predictions in the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus says, I'm going to suffer and I'm going to die. Killed for your sake. So from the mountain height to the valley of the shadow of death, this text is sandwiched. Truth is, life is sandwiched between those two polarities. It seems to go from great highs to low lows. And when things are high and glorious like Peter, we want to put up tabernacles and never leave. And when things are going bad, we just want to get through it and get out of it. I like to say that we spend our life in the hallway. I get this from a friend of mine who was a city policeman who years ago had an unfortunate and tragic accident where a car slid in rain and hit this police officer who was on duty, and she lost her legs through this. And her little byline on her email says, and you've heard the first part, it says that when God closes one door, he opens another. But it can be hell in the hallways. Brothers and sisters, it can be. And it is hell in the hallways. And we spend our life seeming to live in this sandwich between the highs and the lows and the messy middle. And the passage today talks of that. We have, if you'll look with me in Mark 9, if we just briefly retell the story, we have a young man who is possessed by a demon. And the demonic possession is leading him into violent epileptic attacks. He would throw him to the ground, throw him in the fire. And to add insult to injury, much like the woman who had spent all she had on doctors and didn't get any better, to add insult to injury, his father had taken him to all the experts, all the professionals, and no one could help him. So let's look at the characters in this story. And the first thing we see is a bunch of impotent people. A bunch of people that have to confess and confess loudly in verse 18. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. It's not just the disciples that couldn't help it. The boy couldn't do anything. His father couldn't do anything. No one could fix it. And truly, as Jesus said, we are truly a faithless generation. Jesus tells us in John 15:5 that we can do nothing. Let's just be honest for a minute. Can you fix life? Can you fix it? Let's dig a little deeper. Won't you be willing to admit it's a lot worse than you can imagine at times? You're a lot more screwed up than you like to portray. Do you know why I know that? Well, it's not because I know you. It's because I know me. I know me. I understand that the mat or carpet or the pavement at most churches is what I call magic carpet, where people, families, individuals can drive to church and be going at it like cats and dogs. But as soon as the door opens and the feet touch that magic carpet, a new projection comes out, an image. And I think part of the value of the church is it's the one place in life where you can let your guard down. You can be honest. You better not be honest with your boss. You better not tell your boss or those in your neighborhood or those that, even in your family, where your weaknesses are and where your frailties are and where you are scared to death. Our society doesn't want us to admit that we can't. We have to say that we can. We have to say that we're strong and we're bold and we can fix it if we just make up our mind. And at the end of the day, we know when we wake up at 2:00 in the morning and we're only there with our thoughts, we can't. We can't fix this. We're impotent. But praise be to God, our impotence is not the issue. Our inability is not the issue. It's not the truth. The truth is, and that's the second point, is we have an almighty God. And I wrote it in a way that I want to emphasize what I want to emphasize. If you wrote the word almighty, it would only have one L, and it's one word. But if I want to break that compound word apart for emphasis, God is the almighty one, the only power that reigns. I have a professor in college, Paul Fink, and he used to say in Bible interpretation classes, and I'll give it to you for free, all means all, and that's all means. Don't try to restrict all. If God is almighty, if I take a cup and I fill it and I tell you the cup is all filled with water, there's no other entity there. God is the king above all kings. All eliminates all others. He is without comparison. He's the almighty God. He can do. He can fix. He can create a way out of no way. He can restore life. You can't, but he can. When Matthew tells this story, he says that God can even move a mountain. That God, or really, you, can move a mountain. See, the word impossible doesn't apply to God. There's nothing, the scripture would tell us, that's impossible to God. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary, said, there are three stages in the work of God. Impossible, difficult, and done. Let me ask you, you've probably prayed to God to fix certain things. You probably hope for certain things to improve or get better or change. I would like to suggest to you that the most impossible thing that you could imagine is that a sinful being could be declared absolutely righteous. That's pretty impossible, isn't it? I can't think of anything more impossible than that, just to take something that's without any righteousness, declare that it's righteous, and it's going to spend eternity with God because it is righteous. And he fixed that problem, didn't he? He fixed it once for and for all, and on the cross, what did he say? It is finished. Done. That's the most impossible thing. So, arguing from the greater to the lesser, if God can fix that problem of our alienation of our sin, providing for my daily bread is pretty simple, isn't it? Allowing my inner man to be strengthened even as my outer man is decaying, that's a piece of cake to the God who can redeem my sorry, sinful self. So, the difficult work's been done. What a mighty God we serve. And that leads me to the third point. Impotent people and an almighty God, but we're miles apart. I can't do it. He can. How do I get on board? And that's what this passage tells us. Prayer aligns me with God. As Jesus said in the night before that great impossibility was accomplished, I don't want to do this, Father. This is going to hurt too much. I don't want this cup. Nevertheless, and here's where we see the prayer aligning, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Much like looking at a pair of binoculars, and you just focus. It comes into alignment. Prayer is bringing me into alignment with the Almighty God. There was a story of three people talking about the proper posture in prayer. Pastors and theologians spend a lot of time like this. I just read one this past week, by the way. You know, on the back of the bulletin, you know how we go through the invocation and confession, and then we leave a period of time for you to confess your sins? There was a discussion recently among professional theologians and pastors, and this is factual. How long of silence should it be? Because the argument sort of went, well, if you make it too short, the people are going to think you don't take it seriously. But if you are silent for too long, the people are going to think you've got a whole lot of confessing to do. What type of week have you had? So the debate was, how long should you let the silence go? So pastor types like to discuss this. And these two pastors were in a diner discussing what is the proper posture for prayer. And one of them said, you should be on your knees with your head bowed in reverence and utter humility to the Almighty. The other pastor responded, yeah, but remember you're created in God's image. So the proper position to pray is to stand up, looking into the heavens, into the face of God, and talk to Him as a child talks to his father. The clerk who was pouring the coffee, he overheard this, and he said, pastors, I don't have a theology degree, but the finest praying I ever did was upside down in a well. You follow that? The finest praying you'll ever do is when you're hanging on by a thread. The most fervent praying you'll ever do is when you are utterly aware that you can't do it. But God can. And prayer is bringing that into alignment. Now, Jesus goes on to say in John 15, you can't. But two verses later, he says, but with me, there's nothing that's not possible. With me, you can do all things. So on my own, I can do nothing. With the Almighty God, I can do everything. I need to be aligned in prayer and fasting and those other spiritual disciplines bring me aligned. But let me close by saying, in Matthew's telling of this, he also says you can move mountains, but he adds a story, an aspect to it that Mark doesn't. Matthew says, you need faith, but you don't need super faith. You don't need to have Billy Graham's faith. You don't need to have Mother Teresa's faith. You don't need to have more faith than you have right now. He says, if you just had, and he picked the most small thing he could think of in the natural world. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed. See, it's that simple. It isn't working up to this point that you're so spiritually able to leap all the high buildings in life and all the major problems in yours. It's simply saying, God, I can't. You can't. And prayer is saying, please, please, like Peter cried out, save me, please. Then I'll encourage you to say thank you. Matter of fact, since I have it on good authority that he's a loving, great father, go ahead and thank him in advance. You just need a little bit. Amen. We hear words that you need to hear, and you know this, like a deputy. The deputy shows up, gives you a summons. You don't hear his words as he's speaking. You hear the words as if the court who ordained him, deputized him, is speaking, for truly it is. When I preach, when a pastor preaches, you're to hear a pastor preach that way. Now, if he's not preaching the word, get rid of him, including me. But if he's preaching the word, you hear it not as that individual, but God speaking to you. When we say, this is my body, this is my blood, you don't hear us, you hear it as God is speaking to you. In the next few minutes, as our minister of music sings this song, hear it as if God is speaking to you.
When the road gets dark, let my love throw a spark and have a little faith in me. Where the tears you cry for all you can believe, just give my love a try and have a little faith in me. 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 When your sacred heart cannot speak so easily, come to me from a whisper start. Have a little faith in me. And when your back's against the wall, just turn around and you will get your ball. Just have a little faith in me. Have a little faith in me. Have a little faith in me.
Tribes of Israel, and spoke your word to Elijah and your prophets. In the fullness of time, your son gathered 12 disciples and walked the way of the cross that John the Baptist had prepared for him. After his great passion and suffering, he rose to glory on the third day. And so with the hosts of heaven, we gather around your throne, singing your eternal hymn of glory.
Holy, 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 holy Lord, God of power and might. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
Suffering God, your Son knew betrayal and denial and pain and death. In his broken body, we see the extent of your love for us and the depths of our rejection of you. Send your Spirit upon these gathered here, that this meal may be an outpouring of your love and a healing of our rejection. Send that same Spirit upon this bread and wine, that they may be for us the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave thanks, broke the bread, gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup, and again he gave you thanks, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Great is the mystery of faith.
Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
God, in your Son you were denied, and you call us to deny ourselves. Be close to all who have been denied by those they have come to trust. In Christ you took up a cross. Give strength to all who carry his cross today. You call us to follow in the way of life and truth and peace. Draw near to any who dwell amid hostility and discord, as your Son lost his life in order to save us. Show your church where it should cease to save, be free to lose, and where it should gladly lose, in order the more wondrously to save and be saved. Put a song in every weary throat that celebrates the coming of your the day of your coming, and open our eyes to see that great day, when with the holy angels the Son of Man comes, in the power of the Spirit and the glory of the Father.
Amen.
Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. A love that knew no bounds. A love that gave itself for us.